Genesis chapter number 8, if you'd like to turn your attention with me now to the Word of God, I want to read to you a couple of scriptures from actually about 3.5 verses out of the Book of Beginnings, as it is called. We're beginning a new year. This is our first time to come together as a church family. Pam and I are praying that 2019 is your best year yet. How many of you believe that can be and is going to be possible? In Jesus' name, amen. And as I read this, this is from the Book of Beginnings, some of the earliest days of man on the earth, and this is the days of when Noah was on the flood, on the ark during the flood, picking it up at Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 13. It says, "Now Noah was 601 years old on the first day of the new year." Excuse me. On the first day. Excuse me. On the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood began, the flood waters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. 2 more months went by, and at last the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you." Everybody say those three words, leave the boat. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, leave the boat. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Leave the boat. What happened to me this week was on January the 1st, Tuesday morning, we had kind of a casual day, and I got up and I was sitting in our little den just praying and having devotions and reading, and I thought, I'm going to today start reading the Book of Beginnings. I'm going to start the first chapter of the Bible, first day of the year, and I just read several chapters in the Book of Genesis, and you quickly get to the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood. And as I sat there reading that day, I realized there's a lot of lessons contained in here that really are applicable to today. I'm going to give you 11 of them. I'm going to give you 10 real quick, and then I'm going to speak about the 11th one. Here are lessons from Noah and the ark. Number one, plan ahead, because it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. In fact, they say it took him decades to build it. He definitely planned ahead. Two, stay physically fit. Because somebody might ask you to do something really big when you're 600 years old. Three, don't listen to the critics. Noah had a lot of them if you read the story. Don't listen to the critics. Get the job done. Number four, we always want things fast. Speed is not always an advantage. Noah had cheetahs on board, but there were also snails on board. Got the same ride. Don't forget, everybody is in the same boat. Number six, I love this one. When the doo-doo gets really deep, don't sit there and complain. Pick up a shovel and shovel it. Number seven, remember, the ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. Number eight, the woodpeckers on the inside are often a bigger threat than the storm on the outside. Number nine, no matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow on the other side. And number 10, this is the best advice you're going to get. Don't miss the boat. That was one ride, if you had a ticket, you didn't want to miss. Although I've read this story many times in my life, I had something happen to me Tuesday morning as I read it that hit me a little bit different. And maybe I've had this thought before. I don't remember if I have. If I did, it did not hit me in the way it did on Tuesday morning. But as I sat there thinking about this story and all the things that happened in the story, I was struck by this one thought. And that was the disappointment that was in the heart of God. The Bible's very plain that God was very disappointed. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he sent the flood. And as I sat there pondering and I thought about the disappointment of God in man and what that meant, what that represents, and I thought, you know, if God dealt with disappointments, we deal with disappointments. But the Bible's very plain. It tells us in Genesis, two chapters prior, chapter 6, it tells us how disappointed he was. Let me read that. It says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that man thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart." And when I read that day, boy, it just hit me. God, the creator of everything, faced disappointment. And if God, the creator of everything, that can fix anything, face disappointment, who are we to think that we're going to escape disappointment in life? We are going to deal with disappointment. We're going to deal with things that we wanted to go one way and they went another. Granted, it may have taken more to disappoint God than it would us, but we are going to deal with disappointments on this planet. So I want to ask you this morning to think about, where do your disappointments come from? Where do your biggest disappointments come from? And I think we can get the answer to that in looking at God. The biggest disappointments in life, would you not agree with me, always have, or almost always at least, have a human element attached to them. It comes out of relationship. The biggest disappointments in life come out of relationships. That's what God's disappointment was in. He had man on the earth for one reason: relationship between man and God. And man had abdicated his responsibility in that relationship. And because man's actions in this relationship were not what God expected them to be, there was disappointment. And it stands to reason that we'll have expectations at times, and sometimes they will be unrealistic expectations we'll put on people. But the truth of the matter is, folks, when you have disappointment hit you in life, there almost always is a human element attached to it. Let's suppose that you needed a job and you went somewhere and you did an interview and you think it went really well and you think you're going to get the job, and you wait for the call and you get the call, and when they call you, they say, well, we gave it to someone else, you didn't get the job. Instantly, what hits you? Disappointment. What happened was, there was a human decision made. There was human element attached to the disappointment that you were experiencing. Maybe you got your wife out and you're looking for a new house, and she finds the house of her dreams and she wants it, and you say, okay, we'll buy it, and you make an offer, and you find out the next day you didn't get it because the very same day somebody else came in the same day and offered more, they got it and you didn't. Not that they did anything wrong, it's just that there was a human element attached to it. That's probably happened to some of you here in this market in Austin, probably. But there was a human element attached to it. It doesn't mean that person was evil. It just means that human attachment was there. I've heard it said that the biggest disappointments in life come from unrealistic expectations. And what happens is, we can put unrealistic expectations on man, and we can put unrealistic expectations on God. Now, we all know that God can do anything. Would you agree with that? He can do anything. But I want to tell you, God will not do everything. And there is a difference. He can do anything, but there's a reason God will not do everything. People can't do everything. God can do everything, but He will not do everything that we want, though He's capable of doing anything. We have to be careful about this thing called expectations in a marriage relationship. If you expect your spouse to be the source of your fulfillment and your happiness, that is an unrealistic expectation you're placing on them. So I want to speak to you as we launch into these 21 days of faith and prayer and worship unto God. I want to speak to you about the balance between faith and expectation and disappointment. Because probably some of you sitting here, as we approach this intensified time of prayer, you're thinking about something that maybe you've prayed for it, and it just really hasn't come to pass. It hasn't happened like you thought it would, and there's been disappointment, and you're trying to figure out why, and you're searching and you're groping. And so I want us this morning to look at how we deal with the disappointments that come our way, to make sure we don't frame our faith around our interpretation of the disappointment that comes our way. Because if we allow those experiences to frame our faith, it'll be hard for us to go into the season of prayer with faith and expectation. And God wants His people to live in an environment of faith and to live with expectation. God wants us to live with that. But what is the balance of it? And so I've crafted four questions I want to ask you this morning. And I want you to take them yourself, and whatever you're praying about, if there is a disappointment attached to it, be sure that you put this in the equation with it, these four questions. And the first one being, number one, is my expectation realistic? Is what I'm expecting realistic? Because it is easy to, under the broad banner of faith, to put things out there that just are not going to happen. I didn't expect very many amens, but my wife's lived with me long enough, and I believe that. She's the only one that said amen. For example, it would be unrealistic to say, Lord, I'm believing you to make $100 million this year. That would be unrealistic if you're making $35,000. What would be wrong with just saying, God, I'm believing for a raise, I'm believing for a bonus, believing for an increase, or even double, that'd be all right. But to think $10 million, that would be unrealistic. Probably not going to happen. You say, well, you know, I'm really believing for this. It would be realistic if you need healing in your body. Say, God, I'm believing for healing. Why? Because we have the veracity of the Word of God to tell us that by His stripes we are healed. That would be realistic. But man sometimes can get very unrealistic and throw that under a banner of faith. And I think sometimes we have to just realize that God doesn't take us forward generally by leaps. God generally takes us forward by steps. Why? Because we can't handle the leaps, but we can handle the steps. You're probably not going to make $100 million this year because you wouldn't know what to do with it if you got it. How many would love to die trying to do something with $100 million, though? They're probably not going to happen. Go research it. Go read what's happened to a lot of people that have won the lotteries and won hundreds of millions of dollars and the shipwreck that came to their life because they had no preparation to get there. I'm just talking about in your journey on this earth, God is generally going to take you by stages. If you're a 15-year-old girl and you're praying for a husband, that's okay, but don't pray for one this year. Every dad said amen. But it would be okay to pray, Lord, I believe you're preparing me a husband for 5, 10, 15 years down the road. Would you agree with that? Do you see what I'm trying to say here? We have to make sure that we keep ourselves in the arena of reality, of what God might want to do that is best for us, what is not good for us. I can give you scripture for all this if you want it. In the Proverbs, he prayed that the Lord would give me just enough. Don't give me too much or too little. Too little, I might blame you too much and I might ignore you and forget you. God knows exactly what you need. So keep your expectations in the realm of reality with God. Number two, ask yourself, if it hasn't gone exactly like I was hoping, believing, expecting, is there a lesson I can learn from it? Is there a lesson I can learn from it? Remember I said a while ago that most disappointment has human element attached to it. Ask myself this question. Is there something I can learn that given a different action on my part, the outcome may have been different? Given an action on my part, the outcome may have been different. It's amazing how faith and works operate together. It's not all faith. James made it very plain in his epistle. Faith without works is what? It's dead. And so we always have to ask ourselves, Lord, is there something that perhaps I could have done a little bit differently? You know, there's always a human element involved. You see, This is the nature of God. God can do everything, but He's not going to do, He can do anything, but He's not going to do everything. Because God made a decision a long time ago to give you and I one thing that's the most important thing you have, and that is the power of choice. And when He gave you the power of choice, He made you a free moral agent to choose what you want. So can I use an example for example? Maybe if a person was dealing with high blood sugar, it is okay to pray for the Lord to heal that. But it might not be wise to say it's faith and keep eating every carb on the planet while you're praying. Is that just real? Is that just real? That we just say, Lord, is there something that I can learn through this? And say, Lord, you see, God is always looking to work with man. He can do anything, but He's not going to override you and me. See, the mistake people make is they start looking for God in man. You're not going to find God in man. Man is supposed to be in God, but you're going to find that because God is always looking to work with us. So let's ask ourselves, within ourselves, is there a lesson I can learn? Third question, is it in God's timing for me? Is it the right time for it? I don't know about you, but I want it now or yesterday. Anybody with me? Now, yesterday, or last week, but not tomorrow. I want it now. Patience is a thing we all work on. Go back to the boat with me, the ark. God told him to leave the boat. By the way, that symbolized leaving everything from the past behind and looking to the future. They stepped out into a new world. Never had man experienced anything like it. But is it the right timing? So I want you to go back to the boat with me for a moment. Years ago, I did a study on Noah, and I was struck by the calendar of what that meant. Now, it's one thing for us to sit here generations later and read that story, and we know how the story ended up. But if you could do a time warp and go back and be in their shoes and walk into that boat, they were walking into the unknown. The only thing they had was the Word of God, build a big boat, and get in it, I'm going to destroy the earth. Historians say it took somewhere probably between 30 and 70 years for Noah to build the ark. There's a lot of conjecture about it. They don't know, but it took years and years while all the people were mocking him. But the day came, they went in the boat. So they're going to put a little timeline up here, and I want you to see this on timing, because you have to understand that God doesn't care about time. God cares about timing. Now, I've said that many times here, but it is important that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and serve God and submit your life to Him, timing is more important to God than time. Time's not important because He created time. But the timing in which something happens is very important to God. All you got to do is look at the solar system. All you have to do is look at the universe, and you realize the thing He created, everything God created, timing is important in God, and timing is important in your life and in my life. It's important for me. The 15-year-old girl praying for a husband, timing is important for her. Timing is important. So we have to ask ourselves, God, is it the right timing for this to happen in my life? So the timeline, they're going to put up some graphics. The first one, this is the timeline of Noah's experience using today's calendar simply for point of reference. This story is in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Chapter 6, verse 9 says that Noah was found blameless and walked with God. Therefore, the Lord preserved him. And so Noah was chosen by God with his wife, three sons, and their wives to go into this boat. And he made an ark 450 feet long. You see the dimensions there. Did you know every battleship in the world today is made by those same specs? God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what kind of flood he was going to send, and he knew what kind of boat could survive it. And so Noah built the boat just exactly like God told him to build it. Next screen, the Bible tells us that on the second month, 10th day, Noah entered into the ark with all the animals and his family. Now that would be our calendar, second month, 10th day, February 10th, for sake of reference. So February 10th, they go into the boat. Have you noticed in reading the story that they got in there and God shut the door and it didn't rain for 7 days? I wonder how many times those daughter-in-laws mumbled to their husbands and said, "I thought your dad said it was going to rain." They sat there for 7 days. That was probably a long week. But finally on the seventh day, it begins to rain, the Bible says, and for 40 days it went and it did not stop. For 40 days, not only the heavens with rain, the Bible says the fountains of the deep were loosed. And after 40 days, every mountain peak on the earth was covered. There was no land on sight, in sight, anywhere on planet Earth. And then the rain stops. Now, again, we're reading it after the fact. Can you imagine sitting in the boat and saying, "I'm not hearing any more rain"? All they're doing is just floating along. They got no picture of what it's going to look like in the future. They're just floating along. How many is kind of floating along in some area of your life right now? You got no picture of what the future looks like, but you do have faith in God. How many have got God in your boat? Is he in your boat? Just checking. Quits raining on March the 28th. They float till July the 17th, roughly 4 months. Then all of a sudden, boom, the ark gets stuck on a mountaintop. They say probably Mount Ararat, and it got stuck there on the mountaintop. I don't know if it landed just flat, perfectly flat. I don't know how it landed, but can you imagine just being stuck in a boat, high center, not going anywhere, and not knowing what's going to happen? But that's how they sat on the side of that mountain. Next screen, please. Until November the 10th. From July the 17th to November the 10th, this is all in the Bible, they sat there stuck on a mountainside, probably saying, "Man, I wish we could get out of here." Can you imagine being cooped up that long with a bunch of stinky animals? Somebody asked me after the first service, said, "How did they shower on there?" I said, "Well, they probably took a bucket and went outside the boat. I don't know what they did." But can you imagine the smell, the odor? That wasn't bad enough. Just being cooped up with your in-laws for that long, would that not put some of you over the edge, you know, at that point? Here they are from February the 10th to November the 17th, or November the 10th, and Noah's allowed to open the window of the ark, and he sends out a dove and a raven. The raven goes out and never comes back. It flies for days and weeks. But the dove comes back finding no place to rest. Bad sign. There's nothing out there. They don't know what's out there. This tells them there's nothing out there. A week later, God lets him send it out again, and it goes, and this time it comes back with an olive leaf. The first signal of hope from February the 10th to November the 17th is nothing more than a little olive leaf. But how many of you know when God sends you just a little bit of hope at the right time, it can keep you going, and you can believe that God has a timetable he's working on for your behalf. And so here we are, November the 17th, an olive leaf. Next screen, please. And it comes up to the 24th, sends the dove out, and it never comes back. That tells them it can live out there. There is life possibility out there. So they sit there 5 more weeks. On the first day of the next year, the Bible says, the waters were dried up. Noah's allowed to remove the cover back off the top of the boat. He gets his first look at the ground in nearly 11 months. They're desperate to get out of there. They want to go. And if you read it closely, the Bible says the surface of the ground was dry. And so that said to all of these people cooped up in there for 10 and a half months, run, baby, run. Let's leave the boat right now. And you read it yourself. God said, wait. Don't leave this boat. Stay in this boat. All they knew to do at that point is do what he said, not understanding the timing or the plan of God. But they sit there and wait. Next screen, they sit there for 2 more months till February the 27th. And then God spoke to Noah. He said, go out of the ark, or what I started with today. Leave the boat. Get out of here. Because now, God said, what you need to sustain life is out there. Catch this. January the 1st, to man, it looked like the right time. Let's go. But God can see below the surface of the ground. And he could see it wasn't completely dried out yet. And the vegetation had not sprung forth yet where they'd have enough to eat. And he had told them a year before, when you go into the boat, take provision with you. In the place they wanted to get out of so bad, the provision was right there. Not out here. Why? Because God said it's not the right time. Now, I'm going to just be a little candid. I didn't do this in the early service. But y'all not in a hurry to go to lunch, right? No. I didn't say this in the early service. The matter of our church moving to our new location. That's me in this story. I had my timeline. Because I know as well as I know, my name's Jim King. I heard the voice of God standing out there and heard the voice of the Lord say out there for us to do this. And I was told yesterday the latest we'll be able to start is next week. Not this week, but next week. But I'm not announcing it till we know. But I thought it would have happened 6 months ago, but it didn't. But I told my wife, I said, evidently there's a God that knows more about the right timing for everything than I know. Maybe somebody's going to give another $1 million. I don't know. I'm messing with you. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand it. So what I'm talking about to you this morning, I deal with too. I don't understand the timing of God, but I look now, we can read the story. Put that last screen back up if you would, please. I can look back and say now, even though they spent a year and 17 days in that boat, they needed to spend 1 year and 17 days in that boat because God said, now's the perfect time. Go out and repopulate the earth. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you feel like you're stuck in the boat right now, this is not the time to quit praying and to quit having faith. Just trust your Heavenly Father that He knows what's best for you. When your earthly daddy says, not right now, son, He says that because He cares about you. That's how your earthly Heavenly Father is. When He says, not quite yet, don't give up. Trust Him. Trust Him. So I want us to pray with faith and say, Lord, maybe it just hasn't been the right time, but I trust you. I love what Desmond Cicero said last week. He said, delay is not denial. Say that out loud with me. I wanted to scream it when he said it. Come on, say it. Delay is not denial. So as we approach this season with faith, don't let past disappointments frame your faith. Keep your faith in God. And then the last question is, and this is a good one, saved it for last, is it God's will for me? But I want it. But is it God's will for me? You see, the Bible's replete with examples of things that could be right for one person and not for another. And God's very plain about this, that, you know, He holds the upper hand. And if we keep submitted to Him, we're submitted to what He wants. You know, sometimes He'll give you what you want. But how many has ever prayed for something and it didn't happen and later you said, God, thank you that you didn't answer that prayer? How many has ever had that experience? You might talk Him into something you don't want. It's better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. Think about that if you want to get married. It's better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. Let's move on, all right? Is it God's will for me? You see, God does have a will. You have a will. I have a will. And there are occasions where something may be good, but not good for you. because it's not God's plan for your life. I'm going to mess with some of your theology here in closing, and I'm going to let you go home. Figure it out. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul, who wrote roughly, historians say 24% of the New Testament, a quarter of the New Testament, tells a story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, I have been given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. This is in the Bible. And that purpose, it tormented him. There have been a lot of explanations put out on this, whether Paul was referring to a physical infirmity. We do know that he dealt with physical infirmity because he talked about his eye issue when he wrote to the church of Galatia, I believe it was. There's been a lot of things put out there, whether it's a spiritual thing, an emotional affliction. There's even been people who said, well, he just didn't have the right kind of faith, I guess. You write a fourth of this, and I'll say that about you, but, you know, it was real. That question's never been answered satisfactorily. But since he was not talking of a literal thorn, he must have been speaking metaphorically. That this might have included a chronic eye problem, you know, a temptation, malaria, migraine, but all kinds of things put out. There's even some say that the thorn in his flesh was a person. How many's got one of those? Can I see your hand? I'm just curious. You got... Nobody knows what it was. But it was a source of real pain in the apostle's life. The Apostle Paul said, three times I sought the Lord to take it from me. And three times God said no. Let me believe it's God's right to say no. It's God's right to say no. But please understand, if God says no, no is better for you than yes is. No is better. Do you trust God or do you not trust God? You see, it's easier to love God than it is to trust God. You see, the real challenges don't come when God says yes. The real challenges are when God says no. No. And God said no to him. But if you dig into this story, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain for you and me why God said no to his prayer. And said, I'm not going to remove this from you. He makes it very plain in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, it's because it was to keep me from becoming proud. It was to keep me from becoming prideful. You see, the Bible's plain that pride will destroy you. Pride precedes destruction. And I suppose that if any of us had Paul's experience, the Bible talks about him having the Lord appear to him and reveal himself to him and teach him. The Bible talks about these things. He had these encounters with the Lord naming him an apostle. I suppose if a person had written a fourth of the New Testament, pride could fill your heart. And everybody walk around and say, oh, there's the great apostle Paul. You see, God knows how we tick, how we operate. And he knows if pride could be a problem, so God just said, I'm going to leave that there. Did that end Paul's prayer? No. I think Paul continued to pray, but here later Paul tells you the result of it. He said, I've come to realize that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And the Lord has given me a grace to deal with this. And when I was studying this week, I began to think about it. Again, think of these questions. Unrealistic expectations. Show you a picture of a man that is an evangelist. He goes to all over the world. He goes to Ukraine. A pastor friend of mine in Ukraine interprets for him. This guy's name's Nick Vujicic. I can't even pronounce his name. He married a girl from Texas, by the way. Nick was born with no arms and no legs. I suppose he could sit around and say, I'm going to sit here and pray and wait for God to grow arms and legs. But that's never happened. He's born with a very rare disease, no arms and no legs. But what has happened, God has given that man a grace to deal with what happened to him in life. And he's touched millions of people around the world. I'd never say there was a time as a child he thought, I'll never be married. He's married to a beautiful woman. I've seen her picture and they got four kids. I'm just telling you, wherever there might have been a no, might not have been a no. God might just be saying there is a different path. I'm going to take you down, but I'm going to use my life for your glory. So don't allow things that have happened to frame your prayer life during these 21 days. Have an attitude toward God. I know you can do anything and I'm trusting you, but I'm going to pray this. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, my life, as it is in heaven. How many of you want God's will in your life? You see, when you come at it from that framework, when you come at it from that perspective, when you come at it from that angle, and you say, God, I'm entrusting it all to you, what you're doing is you're not allowing yourself to look for God in man, because man will always disappoint you. But you're looking for God to be God. You're looking for God to be the one. But like you earthly fathers, your son comes to you, he's 5 years old, say, can I have that Snickers, Daddy? He says no, because you already had one. Why does Daddy say no? Because it's not good for you to have two, you had one. I don't know why dads say no all the time, but they do. I don't know why my son-in-law says no to my grandkids. I'm a grandpa, but you see, I'm not the father. But I knew what it was like when I was a father, and I support their decisions. And all I'm asking you to do is to support the decisions of the father. Whatever decisions he makes, say, God, I'm good with it, because I know your grace is sufficient for me. You're greater than anything I face, greater than any problem, greater than any burden. And God, you can do everything and anything. I'm just simply trusting you. Come on, I want you to get up on your feet with me this morning. And I want you to give God praise with the praise team this morning. And I want you to say, God, we come into this 21 days with you, saying we're trusting you, we're believing you, and we're going to put matters in your hands. We're going to walk with you. Let's sing it with them this morning. Come on. If we could, I'd like us to launch our 21 days of prayer. I know we don't have room at the front, but I'd like us to come around the front and down the aisles, come together as a church body. Could we do that this morning? And we're going to pray together here to launch this 21 days of prayer. Just join me, even if you're visiting, please. We're just going to pray together in dismissal. Sing it as they come, as you come.
Trust.
In Him alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in
team. Put up that scripture, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. I had it there at the very end, and I saved it for now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Amplified Version. I was talking about our God, that He existed before all things, and in Him all things consist. Everything holds together. Everything coheres in Him. That's why I can trust in a sovereign God. God's sovereignty doesn't diminish my faith. God's sovereignty increases my faith. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in God. He gives me faith through His Word. And that is why I shared what I shared today. Sometimes we, as I said, I heard Mike Ortiz say this one time. I told him I was going to quote him, but we look for God in man, and we just can't do it. But I look for God in God. So I want you to understand, because some people, when they hear the term the sovereignty of God, they make this equation. They think that means God is directly responsible for everything that happens in the earth. That is not true. God is not directly responsible. Some of the messes you've got in, God had nothing to do with. You did it, I did it. See what I'm saying? Yeah, he's over all, but he gives us the power of choice. But the moment as a father, he sees us in faith turn toward him, and we say, God, I want what's best. I believe in your word. Now, his word is his will. Anytime you pray his word, you're praying his will. But if you got things you're not sure, but say, Lord, this is what I'm believing for, but you know what's best for me. That's why Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. So I want you to do something this morning as we start this 21 days. I want you to just make a fresh surrender and say, Lord God, I'm surrendered to you as God. In fact, here's what I did. They're going to give you this when you leave today, a little brochure. Stick it in your Bible, put it somewhere, and just each of these 21 days, wherever you're at, join with us on that topic. But the first one for today was to begin our 21 days of united prayer as a church family by making a fresh surrender of our lives to the Lord. Whatever that may mean to you, commit everything regarding your life to him and to his will. Because I promise you, his will for your life is better than what you'll figure out. Because he's a good and a loving heavenly Father. So could we today begin our 21 days of prayer by saying, Lord God, I make a fresh surrender of my life to you, to your plan, to your purposes. Would you mind to maybe extend hands up to God like a surrender sign? I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. It's just symbolic. The Bible does talk about it, lifting up hands to him. But just say, Lord, I'm surrendering all of my desires and all my plans to your plans and to your desires, because I believe yours are better than mine. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the master of everything that goes on in my life, everything that happens in my life. I want you to be the master of it. And maybe you're here today and last year you didn't live a life like that. Why don't you just leave the boat? Put that behind you. That's why I chose that line, because today symbolizes a new year, a new start. When they walked out of that boat, it was a new day. They didn't know what they were walking into, but God had already prepared things for them to sustain them and to live. Why don't you leave last year behind and say, today, Lord, I'm making a fresh surrender. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've never made a surrender to him. I want to give you opportunity to do that. The Bible says it takes two things. It takes faith and belief in your heart and the willingness to confess him. Would you pray this prayer out loud with me if it is your desire to live for Christ, to make him the Lord of your life? And I think it'd be good for all of us to pray it this first Sunday of the year. So would everyone join me? But if you're really making that fresh surrender, mean it from your heart as we say this. Thank you, dear Jesus, for paying the ultimate price, dying on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I come to you today asking you to become Lord of my life. Direct everything about my life. I surrender my will to you. And I pray your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.